I remember a couple years ago, there was a late night show host that spoke about this particular scripture passage with the needle and the camel. And he said, I think we're going about this all wrong. And I found a solution. He called for his crew and they brought in a gigantic needle prop and a tiny miniature toy camel. Some say that the eye of a needle that Jesus is talking about here is about a particular gate that's in Jerusalem. They explain that all the city gates would be closed, but this one particular gate, very small in size, would be enough for an individual to go through along with a camel. The individual would have to go down on his or her knees, and the camel could fit through it, but could not carry with it any possessions, anything that was placed upon it. So all of that had to be left aside. While there certainly is a gate in Jerusalem that fits that description, New Testament scholar David Croteau says this actually was not what Jesus intended. He says there is no mention of a gate in any of the passages, whether you look at Matthew 19, 24, Mark 10, 25, Luke 18, 25. They all neglect a reference of a gate. None of them says Jesus was pointing to a gate in Jerusalem. No, what Jesus was saying here was speaking once again in hyperbole. We remember just a few weekends ago how he loves to use that particularly literary device, where he says something in such a way as not to be taken literally, you know, such as the danger of sin. If our eye, our hand, our limb, right, causes us to sin, better for us to be maimed than enter with all of that into Gehenna. So after Jesus spoke of this impossibility, the apostles asked, who then can be saved? And I think there's something about that question, because the disciples didn't ask, well, how can the rich be saved? See, this message that Jesus had given to the disciples is a message that is meant for all. In fact, in ancient Judaism, wealth was considered a sign of spiritual blessing. You can see Deuteronomy 8:18. So, basically saying, if those who have found favor with God couldn't get to heaven, what about everybody else? Jesus responds that for us, it's impossible, but not for God. Since Jesus said that it was impossible for us, clearly then, the so-called gate that would be compared to the eye of a needle was not true. Salvation is primarily based, we know, on what our Lord Jesus has done for us. We still, however, bear the responsibility to respond accordingly to his sacrificial love. Doing so by what we do, how we live, and especially by way of living in such a blessing as called as holy detachment, recognizing that all the things that we have is a gift from God. And then also praying and discerning how is God calling us to use it for his kingdom. So the main point that our Lord is trying to drive home, not only to that individual, but to all of us, is there anything that we find ourselves inordinately attached to? For that man, it was the riches. What is it for us? Could it be that we value particular relationships more than our relationship with God? We find ourselves embarrassed about our faith. We don't want to talk about our faith with certain individuals, lest we ruffle feathers or we lose favor with them. You know, do we find ourselves inordinately attached so much to the relationships that we don't really care what our Lord Jesus thinks or what his desires are for us. Perhaps our emphasis in life is about harmony. It's about peace at the expense of truth. You know, we uphold that. You know, we want to make peace on earth, which is certainly a good and noble goal. But if it comes at the expense of truth, then what's the point? You know, we don't want to hold hands and lead each other into error. We want to hold hands and console one another, challenge one another, and point to where we need to go. Maybe we won't be so fixated on righteousness, you know, that we get so filled with scorn, disgust, and hatred toward those who oppose that, you know. And rather than praying for our enemies, fasting for them, you know, all we've done is complain about them and think ourselves high and mighty, you know, and say, well, at least I'm not like them. When we should be praying for them, when we should be bringing them before the Lord, knowing indeed it is just the simple act of one sin that could cause us, especially mortal sin, that could cause us to lose favor with God. Or has money been our aim? You know, we think of just expanding things for the sake of having more. And do we do so at the expense of not paying heed to those that are in need, to those whom we know could certainly benefit from some offering, especially the poor? So while living in this world, what Jesus was trying to drive home to that man and to his disciples, to us, is, you know, how are we living so that others may know that our home is not here, that our home is in heaven? How have people, through our interaction, through what we've done, know that we are living for Jesus? Through a holy sense of detachment, we can live more for God, who, as we are reminded, makes the impossible possible.